We turn now to the second scripture reading for this morning, to Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 18 to 29. This is the passage that we'll be focusing on as far as this morning's message is concerned. The message is entitled, "At Which Mountain Do You Worship?" Reading then from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sound, the sight, that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us, who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Brothers and sisters, the core message of the book of Hebrews is that God's word, namely the Old Testament scriptures, the text that the author used, shows that Jesus really is the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, who now serves at God's right hand in heaven and is interceding for us. The author of Hebrews challenged his hearers and readers to believe in Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Trust God's word, which has spoken of Jesus and reveals all these things about him. As Hebrews 11 hammered home countless different ways, live out your faith in Christ. Have faith in him, trust him, just as the ancients who went before you did. And then we move on to Hebrews chapter 12. It calls those who have faith to keep on living by faith, especially during periods of severe testing and trials. We saw last week in typical Hebrew fashion, three memorable word pictures were used. Keep on running the race, a long distance endurance race or marathon. Finishing that race is all important. Don't be distracted. Others have finished the race. You too can finish it with the help and grace of God. And second, he went on to say, interpret and understand suffering as God's loving discipline. as a father to his child, interpret what you experience as suffering, not through immature childish eyes, but as an adult. Third, learn from Esau, who, because he could only think of the needs of the moment, sold his eternal birthright. See your present circumstances in the light of where you will spend eternity. This morning, we go on to the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 18 to 29. It explains why we ought to keep on believing and keeping on, as well as how. And it does so, again, with two memorable pictures, two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Both mountains, as you know, feature in the Bible. Both are associated with God's special presence, places from which God speaks to his people and where he calls them to gather around him. First mountain, Mount Sinai. Now, in our text, you may have noticed that this mountain is not named. Surely every Hebrew reader or listener would have understood this was and certainly is Mount Sinai. You'll recall that after delivering his people from slavery in Egypt, God under Moses led them straight to that mountain. And it was here at that holy mountain that God would give them the Torah, the law, the conditions of belonging to the old covenant community. Now, as you noticed in Hebrews chapter 12, the author explains that Mount Sinai is a very powerful symbol of the nature of the old covenant itself. He has in mind what the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, teach us about Mount Sinai. And one of the key places, and there are several others, is Exodus 19, which our brother Ron read us to us. Now, as you recall, and as the Hebrews 12 highlights, the presence of God at Mount Sinai was a terrifying, scary scene. Seven features are highlighted in Hebrews chapter 12. The mountain must not be touched, for to do so would be to bring instant death, even for the animals that should wander onto the slopes of that mountain by accident. Touch it, you die. It's a dreadful, fearful place. Not only is it the danger of touch, but there's also the presence of fire, scorching fire. And it brings to mind a roaring, angry God who is a consuming fire. And third, there is, of course, a thick black cloud hanging over that mountain. It's darkness. It adds a sense of eeriness, of gloom. God is in the midst of this thick, mysterious darkness. Indeed, the word gloom is used here as well. And then there's also this continual storm activity at the top of the mountain. God's awesome power flashes like lightning and rumbles continually like thunder. And above this, you hear the hair-raising sound of long and sustained trumpet blasts. They herald the presence of the God of the universe. And most of all, there's the voice, the earth-shaking, roaring voice of God that is heard even above the thunder and the blasting of the trumpet. A God that makes you tremble. He makes the earth tremble. And he makes those who worship him fear. And he demands obedience. obey or be burned by his holy fire. He is the lawgiver, the stern judge. Obey or suffer the consequences. To highlight this, and I repeat, God forbade the people and even the animals to come near or to touch that holy mountain. Do so, and you would be stoned. As the writer to the Hebrews has said before, it was a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Worship, as the author to the Hebrews wants us to understand, worship at Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, in the Old Covenant, was a grim business. There's no hint of warmth, of a personal and loving relationship with God. No wonder that the Old Testament prophets, think Jeremiah, for example, while thankful for the covenant of grace, longed for and earnestly prayed for a new covenant, the new covenant. And then, brothers and sisters, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. And by means of that Son established the new covenant in his Son's blood. That new covenant community has left behind the worship of Mount Sinai. It is no longer at Mount Sinai, it is at Mount Zion. Okay, where is Mount Zion? Yes, Mount Zion was and still is a real mountain that you can visit even today. You might think more hilltop here. It is located in the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, if you go to Mount Zion, you will no longer find a temple there as Solomon built it, but instead a mosque. But this physical mountain in present-day Jerusalem is not the place that the author of Hebrews has in mind. In Old Testament prophecy, Mount Zion is also the symbol of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city foursquare described in such glorious detail in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. Mount Zion is God's eternal heavenly dwelling. Mount Zion symbolizes where and how the New Testament community meets with, hears, and worships God. And Mount Zion is completely different from Mount Sinai. God spoke at Mount Sinai in the past, but now, today, he is to be worshipped at Mount Zion. And what a difference that worship is compared to what happened at Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. It is not just on earth where we can see and touch it, but it is in heaven, a spiritual reality, but real, and it's characterized by light and hope and life. Mount Zion now is filled with thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There is excitement there, a sense of revelry and well-being. Joy and light radiates from Mount Zion. Celebration, praise. Revelation chapter 5, the verses 11 and 12 explains, "Then I looked, And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and wisdom." Hear it. It's music. And it's not just the singing angels here, but here on earth in Mount Zion, in other words, the believers who are in Christ, those who are the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and that's the church. This is the new covenant community rejoicing in Christ, who have, like and with Christ, been raised to new life, eternal life. Their joy is expressed alongside of that of the angels. They rejoice and give thanks for belonging to the community of the firstborn. That's us. They celebrate that their names are written in heaven. There's joy. There's wholehearted praise and thanksgiving. And their praise and thanksgiving as they worship at Mount Zion is focused on God. God, who is now at Mount Zion, is no longer a dreadful, fearful judge, but he has sent his Son, and in his Son the judgment has been made, redeemed because of his Son. This is the new covenant community celebrating in and through Christ the fact that God has adopted them as their children, and that they can now cry to him, "Abba, Father, God, my Lord, thank you. You are a Father, a God of grace and mercy, slow to anger and overflowing with steadfast love." Hear the joy. At Mount Zion, we come to and join a community of those who have been made perfect in Christ. We are to join together with those who have the spirits of the righteous made perfect. It is at Mount Zion that we on earth in this life become one with the righteous men and women who are already in heaven and are already forever glorifying and praising God. Why? Because at the very heart of Mount Zion, at that most holy place, is the Lord Jesus himself, the mediator of the new covenant, in and through whom we know and love the Lord our God as our Father. It is his blood that sprinkles us clean from every last trace of unrighteousness and sin. It's the blood that cleanses, unlike the blood of Abel, which once cried out from the ground as a testimony to the guilt of his murdering brother, Cain. What a contrast. Two mountains. Can you imagine anyone wanting to worship God at that gloomy setting of Mount Sinai? Would you want to be there? Who, in their right mind, having tasted the new covenant of Christ's blood, would want to return to Mount Sinai? Strange as it may seem, many Hebrew Christians in the first century lapsed and went back to Mount Sinai. They returned there thinking to find God, even though God has left Mount Sinai and has gone to Mount Zion. Why would anyone want to go back to Mount Sinai? Well, because all too easy, too often, people find it hard to live by faith. It seems much more natural to live by a set of rules, by the 613 laws that the Jews found in the Old Testament, and walking that way to try and find peace with God. So often, keeping the rules seems a much easier way of finding peace with God than does faith in his promises. Brothers and sisters, we too are so easily inclined to turn our backs to Mount Sion and return to the plodding way of rule-keeping Sinai worship. And so in this text this morning, we are ultimately confronted by two ways of worship: the old, obsolete covenant way at Mount Sinai, or the new covenant way at Mount Zion. The old way at Mount Sinai, although it is still obsolete, it is now obsolete. People still want to go back there again and again, also in our own circles. You see, this is worship, all about law keeping. God is seen as the lawgiver who rewards or judges a person depending upon their obedience or lack of it. You must work hard to earn your place in God's kingdom. Woe is you if you don't. Obey. The rules, stick to the rail, no matter what. And this kind of business of worship, brothers and sisters, becomes rote. It becomes a drudgery. It is a fearful business. It's not so much focused on rejoicing and giving thanks, but it's more on sweating and keeping on in terms of obedience. God is not so much seen as a loving, gracious Father who embraces us, but a God who's a stern judge that must be obeyed. There is no real intimacy or closeness with God. He is continually there as the judge, as the one who judges. There is no real sense or experience of mercy, of loving kindness or grace. Stick to the rules. Earn your own salvation. And brothers and sisters, many people, and we struggle with this ourselves, in spite of our claims to belong to Christ, seem to relate so easily and almost totally to this old covenant way of worship. We expect to find God at Mount Sinai, but in fact find neither God, nor light, nor joy, nor grace, and above all, no love and forgiveness. Who'd want to worship that way? Then there is the new covenant way. Worship at Mount Zion. This is characterized, is it not, by joy. These are biblical words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. It is characterized by delight. I delight to do your will, O God. It's characterized by a sense of knowing that we are one with fellow believers and even with the angels in heaven. It's filled with thanksgiving and praise. Jesus is our Lord and our heart and our salvation. We worship as and within the new covenant community, a community which has experienced not simply a stern, law-giving God, but has experienced the grace of God, who says, come to me, all ye that are weary. A place that has experienced a sense of joy and wholeness that we cannot find if we depend upon our own ability to fulfill the desires of God and law of God. This is a community, brothers and sisters, filled with adoration. with praise, that wants to celebrate and needs to celebrate and does celebrate God's love, kindness, provision, and protection. It rejoices and loves God. Now, where do we worship? Don't tell me it's a mix of the two places, because that won't work. Let's strive to worship at Mount Zion. Now, very briefly, the last verses, Hebrews 12, the verses 25 to 29, exhorts us, as I've been trying to do, to keep on worshiping at Mount Zion. Don't go back. Worship at Mount Zion. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And him who is speaking here is God himself. Keep on coming to Mount Zion to hear and heed God's voice. Don't flag in zeal or commitment. Keep your hearts and minds open. Strive to do what God says, to be where God wants you to be in Christ. Don't refuse to keep on keeping on as he calls you. God loves you and is calling you to come to him in and through Christ, to worship him and to do his will. Now, do you remember, brothers and sisters, that as we were reading about in Exodus chapter 16, what the presence of God did to Mount Sinai? The word is shakes or tremble. It made the earth shake as God came to Mount Sinai. And now the writer to the Hebrews sees a symbolic meaning in this. Shaking will mean that those who are weak, as everything shakes, they fall down, they fall away. And the old covenant community had to hold on to God's Torah, the law, so that when the earth shook and when tested, they would not fall away. Well, many did, for keeping the law of God was simply an impossible thing to achieve and to keep on holding on to. They would let go, and the shaking let them fall. But now, in the latter part of this chapter, the writer to the Hebrew points out that there is another shaking still to come, a shaking of much greater proportions that will shake not only the entire earth, but will ultimately shake heaven itself. This is, of course, the shaking of the last day, that final shaking at the end of time that will so rattle the earth and heaven that every human being will fall and thus be destroyed. Did I say every human being? No, not all. Those who are at Mount Zion cannot be shaken. At Mount Zion, as the rest of the earth falls away, those who are worshiping at Mount Zion, who are focused on Christ, who take him as their Lord and Savior and cling to him with all their strength, when the great shaking comes, they will not fall. They will endure. They will continue to stand. In the language of the book of Revelation, they are more than conquerors. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we live often in times of trial and testing, let us worship at Mount Zion. Let that be the characteristic that distinguishes us as we meet together on Sundays, as we worship the Lord our God corporately and individually. Stand firm at Mount Zion. And when the great shaking comes, we who have found our hold on Christ will not fall, but will be kept forever. Since the coming of Christ and the establishment of the new covenant of his blood, there is ultimately only one place where God may be worshipped in spirit and in truth. This place is surely Mount Zion. Let's worship there. forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want, indeed we need, to worship at Mount Zion. Open our hearts and minds and create in us, Father, that joy of knowing that you are present and have called us to join you in Christ at Mount Zion. May that be true of us individually, and may it also be true of us as a fellowship, as a church at Dovedale. Lord, hear our prayer. Breathe on us by means of your Holy Spirit. And may we be and live to the praise of your glory. Amen.